Hear this, O priests. Take heed, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. For yours is the judgment, because you have been a snare to Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. The revolters are deeply involved in slaughter. Though I rebuke them all, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. Blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth Aven. Look behind you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment, because he willingly walked by human precept. Therefore I will be to Ephraim like a moth, and to the house of Judah like rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb. Yet he cannot cure you, nor heal you out of your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear them and go away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. So if you have your Bibles open to this passage of Hosea chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5. And our topic, our message today is three certainties. In this passage, there are three certainties that God has proclaimed that will happen. So something that is certain to us, often things we say that are certain, they often don't happen. We are powerless to make it certain, or circumstances change. But with God, his certainty cannot be changed. God is a God who is unchangeable. His decrees are so certain that we have to bow to that. Okay. There are these three imperatives given in verse 1. Hear this, O priests. Take heed, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. And these three imperatives, commands, are so clear. We understand what it means. It suggests to us that there are three certainties in this passage which we shall deal with. The first, the second, and the third. Okay. And although you know that Hosea was sent specifically to the people of Israel, just as Amos and Jonah was, to pronounce mostly God's judgment upon them, for Israel truly has gone so far astray that it is too late to bring them back. And only awaiting them is the impending judgment that will befall them, that is from Assyria. Very soon, they will be taken away, destroyed, and no trace of them will ever be found, except those who have, for some believing, who have come down to Judah, the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, disappear. Okay. Even though the primary target of God's message is to Israel, yet Judah is mentioned a few times here. It shows that even though Israel has gone headlong into the abyss and there's no way to bring them back, Judah is not far behind. And although Israel will get it first and get it in such a destructive way, Judah will also experience judgment from Babylon soon, a few hundred years later. Yet there is hope for Judah, as we shall see. The New Testament sheds light on the Old Testament. Lest you say, "Oh well, this happened so many hundreds of years ago. It doesn't concern us. We are in this modern time." Yet our God is a living and true God. Our God speaks today. Our God speaks relevantly to us today in the things that we learn. They are spiritual lessons for us. And God's lessons are written in the rebuke, in the history of Israel to us. So we must take heed. For in the New Testament, in Hebrews, we read that the New Testament with Israel and Judah are applied to the church. See? So it's to us. It applies to us. All that was written in Romans says was for our encouragement, for our learning, for our lessons, for examples, so that we may not imitate the wrong that was done in the past. Okay. As you know, the big difference is that the New Testament believers have the Holy Spirit in them, changing them, transforming them, so that they may obey God's law. Whereas of the old, they were left only with things that were external and no thorough change in their hearts. So the New Testament sheds light on the Old Testament. The primary target of God's message to Israel, but Judah is mentioned many times. And these three imperatives that we read in verse 1 suggest to us there are three certainties in this passage. Okay? And lest you realize that it's all gloom, you read this passage, you think, every time we read the prophets, we read the Bible in the Old Testament, why is there so much revealing of the sin of Israel, and then God's plea to them, and then God's judgment? All the time there's judgment, impending judgment. Well, we hope as we come to the end of this passage, you will see there is a glimmer of hope in the midst of judgment. Judgment must come because God is a holy God and a just God. Okay? Now we complain about judges not behaving themselves as they should in any judicial system. But with God, He is perfectly just and perfectly holy, and He will exact judgment when His patience and long-suffering have arrived. Okay? So let us be certain of this, okay? That there will come a time when this judgment will certainly be carried out, and there is hope for God's people. Okay? And we shall come to that at a later time. But it's just as you may visit your doctor to tell you your problem. You want your doctor to tell you, "What is, doctor, please tell me what is my problem." Don't hedge around. Often people, they want to know. But often what happens is that people who care for those who are sick, they water down the actual reason why they are sick. The person who is sick, he really wants to know, "Tell me what is my problem. Tell me how I may be able to be healed of my infirmity or my sickness." Okay? And God is a God who is perfectly just and perfectly honest. So we want to know what is our problem and how God will deal with our problem. And God does that to Israel. If God loves Israel in that way, he must tell them their problem. But as we have seen, one of the certainty which we shall come now is the first certainty is that Israel would certainly fall to the Assyrians. It would certainly fall. There is no hope of holding back and returning. It's too late. The long suffering of God has already ended. Patience has already arrived at its limit, and there can only be the certainty of the fall of Israel to the Assyrians. It is seen in this certainty. Hear this, O priest. Take heed, O house of Israel, or not only to the people of Israel, but to the elders. Give ear, O house of the king. The leaders of the nation are addressed. The priests, the house of Israel, which we believe refers to also the elders and the king. Okay? You cannot absolve the people of Israel, even though it's the leaders who lead them. They will follow their leaders, but they also are involved. And there is a charge. There is spiritual and physical harlotry in verse 3. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. Not only of physical harlotry, they do as they like in their lives, but there's this bigger problem, this spiritual harlotry. That means going after strange gods, worshipping as they like. It's mentioned in detail in chapter 4, verse 13. It says, I'll just read for us. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills, under oaks, poplars, and terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters commit harlotry, and your brides commit adultery. So you see, there's that physical, but there's that spiritual, going after strange gods. The fish rots from the head. That means the leadership. People are not excused, but leaders have great responsibility. And so, pray for your leaders. Pray for those who oversee the church. They have great responsibility before the Lord. They are answerable to the Lord. And what are they accused of, Israel? They're accused of setting a trap. It says, because you have prepared a snare to Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. A snare is like a trap. They're accused of setting a trap as to catch wild animals, spreading a net as to catch birds. Why? Because Mizpah and Tabor were where the sacrifices were offered and incense burned. In the fact that the leaders, instead of fulfilling their responsibility of guiding and leading them to follow the Lord, they set a trap for them in that they offered strange sacrifices and incense burned to strange gods instead of the true and living God which he had commanded in Jerusalem. Instead, they have one up north in Dan and one south in Bethel. God is not pleased when you guide the leaders, guide the people astray. Yes, the people did go astray, but it's the leaders. It's like setting a trap, catching and harming the people of God and leading them astray. But notice that in all this, in all that is done, God knows. See, because God says, Israel is not hidden from me. God knows. God seen it all. God knows the true spiritual state and the moral life of each one of the people of Israel in those days and us today. You see, first thing you must know is that you behold a living and true God who is omniscient and he's present and he's all-knowing. Omnipresent and omniscient. He knows every single detail of us. So if that is the case, there is nothing that we can hide before God. He says here, I know Israel, and Israel is not hidden from me. You may go to the deepest ocean, the deepest well, hole in the earth. You may try to hide with whatever frontal pretenses you have, but God knows all. When exposed, what should we be doing? What should the Israelites be doing when exposed? We may say well of others. You see, all the wrong tell him, and yet the person didn't admit it, and yet the person didn't want to change. We are very good at saying about others. But how about ourselves? The people of Israel are just like us. When exposed, they refuse to turn to God in repentance. Verse 4, they do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God. For the spirit of harlotry is in their midst. Oh, when these words are said, it appears that they've gone so far down the road. It's so ingrained in them, that spirit of wanting to worship some other way that they prefer. It's so ingrained in them. It's so etched in their lives. So a lesson is, be very careful that your worship becomes a form of religion, that you are so used to it that you will not order your life to return to what is taught in the Bible anymore. You are so used to it in your own way of worship, your own way, your own religion. It is as though the mind is blinded by a spirit of harlotry. They do not know the Lord, it says. They do not know the Lord. It's as if you profess to be a Christian, you carry your Bible, you have a lot of the culture that is among Christians, the behavior they do, certain things, and yet God is alien to you. The God of the Bible is not known to you. You just carry on the form of religion, the practice that you've been doing all these years, and to you that is Christianity, and yet you worship God with your lips, but your heart is far from God. That is the state of that spirit of harlotry. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God. And still proud in their sin, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. It says here, therefore Israel and Ephraim stumble. Wow, you know, and you're so proud of your religiosity. You're so proud of your ceremonies and practices, that there is no spirituality, there is no life, no spiritual life in you, and yet you're very proud of the fact that you do certain things in the name of God, and this had befallen Israel. These are lessons for us today. Don't say, oh, poor Israel, you are so pitiful to them, and of the impending doom, the certainty of their fall, and yet we do not look at ourselves. Adamance in sin aggravates their sinfulness. Being stubborn, standing where you are, unyielding, stubbornness, standing still, you know, not wanting to move to what is clearly taught in the Bible, what is preached and makes sense, and in conformity to the Bible, yet, you know, no, I will stay where I am. Oh, that hardness, that slow process of being hardened like a egg in hot water. We must be very careful of that. There are great dangers that we shall see soon. Engaging in acts of worship, bringing many animal sacrifices in verse 6, with their flocks and herds, they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord. You see, we can have a certain Christian behavior in coming to worship God. There is a form, but there is no power in it, the Bible says. Be very careful. This is the great danger of even Reformed churches. You do not realize, but over the years, the new generation do not know the Lord. They know the tradition of the church. They do certain things, they believe certain things, but it's just intellectual, it's just creedal, but there's no heartfelt trust in the Lord, no walking with the Lord, no knowing His word deep in his heart, no desire to be changed, to be transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ, to be more holy. This danger we fear it sets into any church that may think itself having arrived. God forbid that we will ever think we have arrived, for you will be for sure stagnant, and you will decline. For there is no such thing as stagnancy in the church. There is only decline or advancement. So be careful of the worship. In verse 6, God has withdrawn Himself. They will not find Him. He has withdrawn Himself. God forsakes them. When God withdraws His presence, He takes away blessing as well. Be careful of the fact that you may have preaching, you have your Bibles with you. How can it appear that you can't find God? That God has withdrawn Himself from him. Isn't it when we come to seek Him, when we have our Bibles, we come to worship God, isn't God with us? But you see, where you have a form of religion, your heart doesn't seek God, you do the practices that you are so used to in a regular church, but your heart is far from Him, you find one day that even the words spoken doesn't seem to mean anything to you. Yes, He's teaching from God's word, but it has no effect upon you. You are not troubled by it. You don't ask God to change you. You don't desire greater blessing from God. That is because you haven't been seeking God all along. And there's this fear that they will not find Him. God has withdrawn Himself from them, as He has done to the Israelites. Treacherous to the Lord, bearing children of harlotry. Strange children, literally. It says pagan children. You see, you bear children that do not know the Lord. It can be spiritual. You know, the fruit of your worship with your own form of worship bears strange and ungodly children that do not know the Lord. It may be your literal children. It may be your the fruit of your worship of false gods. Be careful. You may celebrate religious festivals like the new moon, commanded by God, although commanded by God, but it does you no good. All these ceremonies and all these festivals that are very common in many churches, they have a certain joy, but we fear that the joy is not founded upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon a heartfelt searching of God, and a desire to be in His will, a desire to be molded more in the likeness of Christ. When all these things are not there, it becomes just a form of religion, and God is not pleased. Then judgment is loudly proclaimed in verse 8 and 9. Blow the ram's horn. The ram's horn was often used not only for worship, a call to worship, but a warning of marauding enemies coming to attack. So it's a trumpet of warning. The trumpet in Ramah, cry aloud at Beth Aven, which is another word for Bethel. Look behind you, O Benjamin. See, judgment was loudly proclaimed like a sounding trumpet at places of worship. Ephraim or Israel will be conquered and broken Why? It says here, the princes of Judah. Why? For in verse 11, for Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by precept, by his own precept, by his own rules, by his own wisdom. Israel trusted in his own wisdom. And here lies a danger for people who profess to be believers. For if you rely on your own wisdom, you cannot rely on God. You can't be relying on God when you're relying on your wisdom. Why? Because you will exalt your own wisdom. It is your own cleverness that you think so important. And when God's word comes, it's as if it has a lower level of your allegiance. Where it suits you, you will incorporate in your thinking and action. But when it doesn't suit you, your human wisdom takes precedence. Oh, be careful. Be very careful. And often we fall into this danger. Ephraim will be conquered by Assyria for trusting in human wisdom. So you see, their worship, idolatrous worship started by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who started the worship area in Dan up north and Bethel. Why? So that the people won't all go back to Jerusalem that God had commanded. See? And they just went worse and worse and worse from all the kings. Forsaken by God. Instead of seeking God, they sought mercy from the king of Assyria. In verse 13, Ephraim saw his sickness. Oh, there's pain, there's suffering. And Judah saw his wound. Then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb and gave offering and tribute, hoping they will be helped by Assyria. And yet Assyria turned around and conquered them. It is a lesson that is, I would say, seldom learned by God's people. That when they are stricken, they will seek help from resources other than God. It is an experience that all believers will know, and they know it so well. They often seek help from other resources, rather than God first. Yes, God does bring means of other resources, but he brings that means to help you because you sought him first. But we go the other way. We seek resources and then we pray that God will bless. Hey, you see the great danger. There lies one of the greatest danger of God's people. Why? Because that is human wisdom. There are people who are more experienced who can help us. There are people who are more powerful. They have many resources of wealth and abilities. They will help us. But so God has less abilities. God has less resources. God has less wealth when he owns the cattle and the mountains. That is a great danger for us. So they sought Jareb, which means warrior, king of Assyria. But instead of help, Assyria came and attacked them. And God will be like a lion to Ephraim in verse 14. God will be like a lion. And you know what lions do? You see the instances that people fall into the zoo where the lions are. They tear them. They take them away, you know, by the neck. There's no mercy from the lion. And God will use Assyria to tear away Ephraim. And no more will he be called Ephraim. Assyria came back and conquered Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 17 to 19. If we are adamant in sin and stubbornness when admonished, this will bring forth the judgment from God. You see, God uses the pulpit, God uses the servant of God to preach his word, they are, in a sense, a voice from God, a representative of God. See, God uses a human voice to speak. And unless he preaches unfaithfulness, but if he preaches God's word, trusting in God's word and according to the tense and the sense of God's intended purpose, we better sit up and listen. Because it is as if God is speaking to you directly. God uses the mouth of Aaron, but God used Moses to speak to Aaron, and Moses to Aaron was like the voice of God to Aaron to speak to Pharaoh. A human having the voice of God as Moses had, we don't want to use those terms. But can you not recognize whenever the pastor, the preacher who preaches, and where it's according to God's word, and you see the sense of it, and you know this is God speaking, there is only one option for you. Don't consider the other option. There's only one option for you. Obey and act. For you have been informed, you are persuaded, and yet you would not want to act. We fear for even believers not to do that. But how much more for those who do not know the Lord? So Israel would certainly fall to the Assyrians. This is the first point. Secondly, Judah would certainly go to exile. You would have thought, Judah has the true religion in Jerusalem. God has set the temple in Jerusalem. There is where the people of God should go to worship. You would have thought Judah should be spared. Judah has the better because God is with them. And yet, what do we read? In verse 5, Judah also stumbles with them. Oh, you may not fall in that great fall, but you stumble. And what does it say further on? It says in verse 12, and to the house of Judah like rottenness. Verse 13, and Judah saw his wound. But what did he do? He didn't seek God. He went just like Israel to find help from elsewhere. Judah was too closely associated with Israel. See? And there lies another big problem among God's people. Despite Israel's obvious sin and apostasy, but to overlook those things in view of alliance of political, military, diplomacy, and business context, you can prosper. Don't worry about all the things that are wrong. But this was the problem of Judah. It was too closely. And Jehoshaphat, one of the kings of Judah, said, when help was sought by King Azariah to him, he said, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. So obviously Jehoshaphat sought a greater benefit, a mutual benefit. I know you did wrong, and this God is this, but you see, the wrong and the anger of God upon Israel and the sin and apostasy should have been the foremost in their consideration before union and alliance with Israel. Judah was a theocratic nation. God was their king, even though they had kings. But yet, poor King Jehoshaphat, the prophet came and said to him, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? That is the consideration that was overlooked. You see, be careful in service to the Lord. Be careful. We want to avoid evil association with sin. Because it will bring the compromise will bring effects upon us. So you know what happened? Jehoshaphat built ships, but God said, because he allied himself with the wicked king Ahaziah, God destroyed his works. There must be a separation from sin and heresy and worldliness commanded in the Bible. That is how it applies to us today. If we do not look at those things in the way God looks, we will look at things in our human wisdom in the realm of what? In the realm of mutual assistance to one another. Let's play down on those things that are wrong, and the teaching is wrong. But you see, when teaching begins to go wrong, it leads to other teachings, and it's unfaithfulness to God. And when worldliness enters the church, if you love things of the world, it will be obvious. It can be seen we don't want to say it, but it can be seen in people's life. What is the main thing in their life? What do they live for? It can be seen that worldliness has taken over the lives of many, and of course they don't realize it. Judah allowed itself to be influenced for the worse. It followed Israel in a sin, and you know what it did? In verse 5, where he followed Israel in their sin, and in verse 10, the princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark, a boundary line, a stone. You see, God has set limits. God has said, his word is very clear. But you see, you can move that boundary, you move that certainty, that law, that line. You can move it. And why do you move it? Why do you have to move it? It's so that you feel more comfortable. You can do more things. And more things mean more things that are wrong. If God has set that boundary and you move it, obviously you have more territory, isn't it? If you move the... And I tell you, literally that happened. Literally that happened in my work. The boundary of the fencing that was made, the neighbor moved it here. Amazing. You thought it doesn't happen, this sort of thing, you know. You get a surveyor to survey, it's fixed. But I tell you, there are people who move the boundary. Why do they do that? It's so that they can gain from the extra land that he has to his advantage. Okay? And in the spiritual realm, it means that you have the freedom and the license, that you go to licentiousness, that you can do what you want. Because you move the boundary. Oh, it's all right. The boundary is here. So you can do here. Because that you move the boundary, the law. They did not keep God's law, and they even moved his boundary. Judah, look at it, the princes. In verse 10, the princes of Judah, the leaders, and God will pour out his wrath on them like water. You know, when the tsunami comes, when the flood comes, it just overwhelms, overlaps everything. There's nothing that is hidden of the water, unless you're higher than the water, which you won't be long. So they are forsaken by the Lord. Judah, we're talking about Judah. Israel is no more. But we're talking about Judah now. He would certainly go to exile. Forsaken by the Lord, suffering decay and slow death, because the moth, you thought the moth is such a small little, but the Lord Jesus said the moth destroys. And there will be rottenness. The moth slowly, it decays. the case, your clothes, you find, hey, how come my suit has one hole there, or my shirt or my trousers? Okay? Be careful, because that's what happens. God will be like a moth to them. There will be a decay and a slow death, like a young lion. See, for Israel, it was a lion that came and devoured Ephraim, but a young lion to the house of Judah. But don't you think young lions grow up? It will come a time when Babylon will come after Judah. So it will suffer the same fate as Ephraim. Even if it's delayed, the young lion will grow up to be that Babylon to destroy Judah. Judah will certainly be taken away into exile in verse 14. God will tear them, God will take them away, and no one shall rescue them. Babylon attacked in the year 586 BC, some 150 years after the fall of Israel in 722 BC. In three major attacks over a 20-year period, it finally fell. Judah fell in 586 BC. Judgment deferred is not judgment annulled. Just because there is a delay, just because there's a young lion, you know, a young lion, snip, 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 a bit of pain, a bit of blood, it's a young lion. But wait until the lion grows up. It doesn't mean that it's delayed, that it's cancer. The boundary of decency exceeded. The long suffering of God has its limit, just as Israel, same with Judah. And we look upon ourselves, you may say, as the world looks, every day is the same. Every day goes on, the sun comes up, you know, some days it rains, you know, there's a general appreciation of the regularity of the seasons. Every day is like the same. And what you're saying, God is going to come to judge the world? Tell me, where? Obviously, they don't believe the word of God. If we believe the word of God, we must realize there is a day that God will return. When God is going to return, how shall our lives be? When you know that something, a disaster is going to happen, and often we believe the news that is going to say, the predictions, then you may want to act. But how about God's word? Then finally, we come to the fact that there is a gospel age that will certainly come. In the midst of such a gloomy message of judgment, and you know, it seems to be so regular every time we hear of this. But if you don't hear your sickness, if you don't hear what's going to happen to your sickness of sin and of God's judgment upon our sin, that God is holy and just, He must punish us. This world is condemned. If you don't hear this message about sin and God's holiness and His law, you will ask that question, why do we need to be saved? Huh? Sometimes when we go out witnessing, if you preach too fast about the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll in their mind, why do I need His salvation? What have I done? It's because they don't know how terrible they are before God that would warrant His judgment. And His judgment to them is probably withholding some of the things that I enjoy. Some things that I may value, I can live without those. So the judgment of God is like that. We must preach the terror of the Lord, the law of God, until men can feel the heat, that they may come to bow to Christ, whom they have ignored all their lives. God would withdraw Himself for a time, it says. In verse 15, I will return again to my place. So God withdraws Himself for a time. And in this period of few hundred years of the end of Malachi and the coming of John the Baptist, there was complete silence. There was no prophet, no revelation from God, no word of God. Is that good? When God doesn't speak, we should shudder. Because it's like, you know, when you have relationship with people, maybe your spouse, when you have a disagreement and they don't speak to you, you have a sense of that. You know, you're wondering what to do, you know, your spouse, you know, doesn't want to speak to you, or your mother doesn't want to speak to you. You know, you feel, don't know what to do. I don't know whether you experience, but when there's silence, you feel something, uneasiness. You don't know what to do. What is the will of God? And in this intertestamental time, there was silence until John the Baptist came to the scene. And this silence is so deafening. You say it's so silent, but yet it's deafening. Yeah. It's because it speaks. Silence speaks. And until that day that John the Baptist came forth, there was such darkness. Then the Savior was revealed. And then Christ lived a perfectly righteous life. The Son of God, who didn't have human flesh before, was born. The Son of God is still the Son of God. It took something extra before he didn't have a body, a soul, a human. He was not human yet. But he took upon himself. We can't understand how that can happen, how intricacies, the mechanics of it all, but that isn't important. But the point is, he became man. But he still remained the eternal Son of God. There's this extra. And this extra is forever. In heaven, you see the Lord Jesus Christ is in the spiritual body. And we all who believe in him will be transformed to be suited for heaven. But it's the most amazing thing that the God of all eternity, his Son, has a human body. It baffles us. It really baffles us. And yet, he did that all for the sake of his people. How much is this love of God shown? It is shown in the Lord Jesus Christ. Condescending, in the state of humiliation, taking upon himself human flesh, obeying God's law, and then dying on the cursed cross of Calvary. No wonder when you read Revelation, it's worship, adoration, praise. Why not begin now? Why not our lives change to reflect what it will be in heaven? Let it be so. Because in verse 15 is the gospel age that is being referred to. The age has arrived. Compare verse 15 with chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. Let's turn to chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. It says, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or secret pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." I thought David was dead. This is the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gospel age. A period of spiritual emptiness, then followed by the coming of David, their king, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest son of David. They will seek the Lord. They will fear the Lord and his goodness in those latter days. There is no one who comes to the Father except through the Son. Darkness had enveloped the world. There was no light. It was very dim. And yet, those with eyes to see the very few, like Simeon, like the woman priest, prophetess called Anna, who thanked God and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. That is when the Lord Jesus was brought to the temple. For those who have eyes to see, for those who have eyes open, for the select few, they could see that the son of greatest son of David had arrived, and they knew that this would bring redemption to Israel and to the whole world. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." The gospel age has arrived. We are in the gospel age. The Lord Jesus coming and of his return, this is the gospel age. Will you submit to Christ? There is no more age after this. When the Lord Jesus returns, it is the end of the gospel age. It is the consummation of all ages. Will you not bow the knee to Christ? The latter days of chapter 3, verse 5 is a reference to the gospel age. Will you fear God and his goodness in the latter days? Or will you still look for another Savior? Or will you still find sufficiency in some other resources? Or some religious method? Or some religion that proclaims itself to be Christianity? Or will you rest only in the Lord Jesus? The church is regarded as the Israel and the Judah in the new covenant. It is a new covenant. Similarly, those who believe in Christ form the true Israel of God. If you are in Christ, you are sons of Abraham. If you are in Christ, you are sons of Abraham. That was the promise of God. If you are Christ, then you are children of Abraham and heirs according to the promise of God. There is no other Israel but the Israel of the church. We are in the gospel age. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no other age to come except the age where we shall be with God forever in the new heavens and the new earth. It will be all melted. There will be righteousness. And whoever has the righteousness of Christ will dwell together with him. Will you be there? Will you want to be there? Or as we have said to everyone who is clever, do you want to go to hell? And everyone is clever. They do not want to go to hell. You ask anyone, do you want to go to hell? No one wants to go to hell. The question is, will you rely on Christ to bring you to heaven? The thrust of the passage is clear. Israel will be removed forever. Judah will be pruned. And that is because there is a Savior to come from the remnant of the Jews. And he has come. The gospel age is now. To escape judgment for our sins, we must seek peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. This passage to you may appear irrelevant, may appear to be applicable to an age of that time. But all the sins of Israel, if put in words of spiritual import to us, refers to us at this age, at this time. Judgment is sure, inescapable. The long-suffering of God has reached its limit for this whole world. The conclusion is we must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the hallmarks of a religion that Israel had, and with Judah copying, because being so close with them, they are here. You rely on your good works and merits, You rely on the ceremonies that God has even given to the church. But you trust in the ceremonies instead of the Lord Jesus. You're full of pride. You have your own rules. This whole that we have read. You're proud of your achievement. You're proud of whatever else. But you're not proud of the Lord Jesus Christ. There can only be one or the other. You set your own rules. You add your own rules. You move the rules of God. You have friendship with the world and wickedness. On top of and above and overrule God's faithfulness. Your stubbornness to God's patience and truth. Your decline in morality and spirituality. You don't seek God. You produce pagan harlot children. Your works clearly showing a false religion, an idolatry, not of the physical idol, but of many others you can replace. Your love of the world, your inventing of your false religions, you can increase with rites, even in church. Oh yes, we always do this in church. But you never ask, what does the Bible teach? Why do you have to follow this rule? Why do you have to set this rule? When the Bible doesn't set, you change God's word. You move his boundary. You set human wisdom above. All this is what we learn here. And all this is applicable to us today. You go after other helps to advance your position instead of coming first to God in prayer. You see there is gain in being friends of the world, whether politically, for worldly gain, or recognition. And you think you can hide from God, for the all-seeing God, when we do evil. And you lead others astray. You not only do the wrong, but you can help others to do the wrong. You set a trap, just like in Tabor and Mishpah. You don't seek God. No, the Bible says, not one. We all have gone our own ways. Decay sets in like a moth, and rottenness is in our bones. This is from this passage, and yet, isn't it relevant to us? What is the way out? We must flee. We must run to the foot of the cross. If sin is not brought before us, we will never need Christ. May the Holy Spirit work this work in us, that we may bow and see how terrible we are, that we deserve the judgment of God. It is a start of repentance when you realize you deserve the judgment of God, instead of making excuses how you shouldn't deserve the judgment of God. But when you submit to the fact that you deserve the judgment of God, it is the beginning to the foot of the cross. And that is where we need. There's no other help. God knows everything. He knows our heart. May we seek him. For there is no salvation, no rest, no peace, except in the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood and righteousness. The day that you die, young or old, may you have this upon your lips and your heart, that only Christ alone. I trust in his active obedience and his passive obedience.